This is Monday evening, October 2nd, 1972, in Richmond, Virginia. Minister given to Brother Stephen Cone.
May we have a word of prayer?
Our Heavenly Father, how we praise and thank Thee for gathering us together here unto the name of Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no name that is nobler, higher than this name. And to this name, Lord, we gladly bow our knees and we gladly confess that Jesus is Lord. O Lord, we do desire that as we gather together unto Thyself, that Thou will reveal Thyself to us. As Thou hast promised to Thy disciples, Thou will manifest Thyself to those who love Thee. We praise and we thank Thee because Thou hast put a love in our hearts. We do love Thee, and we do desire that Thou will manifest Thyself tonight to us in a new way, in a living way. Lord, all that we need is Thyself. We want Thee, Lord, more than anything else. We commit ourselves to Thee for this evening, trusting Thy Holy Spirit to open Thy Word to us and lead us into Thy truth, that we may be unto the praise of Thy blessed name. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Will you please turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We'll read from verse 37. Acts, chapter 2, verse 37. And having heard it, they were pricked in heart, and said to Peter and the other apostles, What shall we do, brethren? And Peter said to them, Repent, and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins, and ye will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God may call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Those then who had accepted his word were baptized, and there were added in that day about 3,000 souls. And they persevered in the teaching and fellowship of the apostles, in breaking of bread and prayer. And fear was upon every soul, and many wonders and signs took place through the apostles' means. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and substance, and distributed them to all, according as anyone might have need. And every day being constantly in the temple with one accord, and breaking bread in house, they received their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those that were to be saved. Chapter 4, verse 32. Chapter 4, verse 32. And the heart and soul of the multitude of those that had believed were one, and not one said that anything of what he possessed was his own, but all things were common to them. And with great power did the apostles give witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. For neither was there anyone in want among them, For as many as were owners of lands or houses, selling them, brought the price of what was sold and laid it at the feet of the apostles. And distribution was made to each, according as anyone might have need. That's all we'll read for tonight. We mentioned in the very beginning that the book of Acts is the continuation of the gospel according to Luke, because it is the same man who is used of God to give us these two books in the New Testament. In the gospel according to Luke, it is the Lord Jesus began to do and to speak. But in the book of Acts, it is the same Lord Jesus who continues to do and to speak. We say the only difference is, in the gospel according to Luke, it is the doing and the speaking of our Lord Jesus in his own person, in that body that he has put upon himself when he came to this world. While in the book of Acts, he is speaking and doing in a mystic corporate body of his. It is very important, therefore, for us to know this body, that our Lord Jesus has been and is using to continue his speaking and his doing. And this body, we all know, the body of Christ, the church of the living God. In chapter 1 of the book of Acts, we see the travail. During those 50 days, between the resurrection of our Lord Jesus and the Pentecost, you'll find there were 50 days. And these 50 days can be roughly divided into two parts, 40 days and 10 days. During the 40 days, the Lord Jesus appeared to his disciple living. And he taught them the things concerning the kingdom of God. Then, during the next 10 days, 120 people, they gave themselves to continual prayer, waiting upon the Lord for the promise of the Father. So we say that those 50 days were very significant days. We would like to call these days the days of travail. The Lord Jesus was travailing, and his own people travailed with him for the bringing forth of something which is most essential to his continuing speaking and doing. And we know that is the church, the body. And this morning we mentioned about the birth of the church. Again, we will emphasize that a congregation can be organized, but a church must be born. So here you'll find on the day of Pentecost, a tremendous thing happened. We often are attracted to the spectacular, the visible. But we often overlook the essential, the unseen. And very often you'll find the seen is actually that which accompanies the unseen. And it is the unseen that is the reality. So on the day of Pentecost, There was the sound. There was the sight of parting tongues as of fire. But what people have seen and heard actually points to one thing, and that is the exaltation of our Lord Jesus. Peter said, that which you have seen and heard proves one thing, that God has made him, the Jesus, Christ and Lord over all. The baptism in the Holy Spirit gives us two things. One is the exaltation of the Lord, the head. The other is the forming of the body, the church. In one spirit, we were baptized into one body. So, dear brothers and sisters, on the day of Pentecost, with the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the Lord baptized his people into one body, under one head. And that is the ascension. These 120 people, when you look at them individually, may we say they were all spiritual giants. Every one of them was a spiritual giant. There was no dwarf there. And these 120 people were together as a congregation. Tremendous. And yet, something more had to be done. Every one of them had the indwelling Holy Spirit. Without the indwelling Holy Spirit, they were not able to be together for 10 days and gave themselves to continual prayer. And yet there was something more that had to be done. Not only in each one of them, but among them. In between them. And it is by the baptism in the Holy Spirit, these 120 people were baptized into one body of 120 members. This is the meaning of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We are made one body. Members one of another under a living head with a living body. And because the body is living, the head is able to speak and to do through that body. And this is Pentecost. In order that we may be living, functioning members, gifts are distributed. Because with these gifts, we may minister one to another for the building up of the body in love. Now this evening, we would like to go a step further. We have seen the travail that brings in the birth. We have seen the birth of the body. And what it is. The next thing naturally will be the life of the body or the life of the church. You know, one thing we have to thank the Lord, and that is when you read the Bible, you'll find that God often shows us life before we are given teaching. God often demonstrates first before he instructs. I think there is a definite advantage there. Why? Because if we are taught first, we will try to manufacture it. We are taught of something, so let's go and make it. So God does not teach us first. He demonstrates it first. In other words, life before teaching. That's the reason why you have the four Gospels before the book of Acts, and you have the book of Acts before the Epistles. In the book of Acts, you do not have much teaching, but you have demonstration of life. In the Epistles, you have the teaching, which explains that life. So when you read the history of the early church, what you see in the beginning is a demonstration. Here, a body is born. A church is born by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Now, how does that body live? How does that church function? You don't see teaching about it, but you do see lots of demonstrations. A 120 people. As we say, these 120 people had very good background. They had a long history with the Lord. Now, for these 120 people who have such background and long history with the Lord, after they were merged into one body, we could expect a wonderful body life. But, you know, just as these 120 people were starting to live as one body because they are one, 3,000 were added. That's a problem. And these 3,000 were not as matured as we think, like the 120 people. Well, they were pious Jews. They knew the Old Testament, yes. They might have some little contact with the Lord while the Lord was on earth. That's possible. But as you compare the 3,000 with the 120, there was a great gap in between. Humanly speaking, the 120 will say, now wait a minute. You are not fit to come in. Let 120 people, let us live that body life, because we were ready for it. If you come in right away, you dilute everything. It will become very difficult. You know how we would like to have all those spiritual people being together? And say, now you who are new, you are beginners, wait a while until you're more mature. This is a college, this is not kindergarten. But you know the wonderful thing is, in the body, there are big members, there are small members. In the family of God, there are fathers, there are young people, and there are little children. So in the very beginning of the church life, you find there were fathers, young people, and lots of babies. But the wonderful thing was here. These babies were very soundly born, you know. Even though they might hear the gospel for the first time, what should we do? They were put sinking heart. They didn't know what to do. Peter and the 11 apostles says, now this is what you should do. Repent. And be baptized in the name of the Lord. And receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter used many words to exhort them to be saved from the perverse generation. And those who receive his word. The word receive or accept there means receive in fullness. Their accepting the Lord is a complete acceptance. Receive. They repented. They were baptized. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were saved from this world. You'll find these 3,000 became living members of that living body right away. Very often, we think those who are matured, they could function. But those who are newly saved, wait 3 years before you open your mouth. But here you'll find right away. Here is the body of Christ. Immediately you'll find the old and the young, the matured and the babe. They merge together in the Spirit in one body. Every member is living, and every member is functioning. The functions are different, but they all function. So the Bible says they persevered in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles, in breaking of bread and prayer. The they here refers not just to the 120 people. The they here refers to 120 plus the 3,000. In other words, the they here refers to every child of God at that time in the church in Jerusalem. They all persevered. They all continued steadfastly. They all abhorred in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles. That's how they lived. What is the teaching of the apostles? The teaching of the apostles is none other than the teaching of Christ Jesus. Because you remember our Lord Jesus before he ascended in Matthew chapter 28, he said, go ye to all the world and make disciples of the nation, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and whatever I have enjoined you, teach them. The apostles teach the teaching of Christ. And Paul says to the Corinthians, what I have delivered to you is what I have received from the Lord. It doesn't mean that the apostle can teach what they like. The apostle has their special teaching. Not at all. The apostles teach nothing but the teaching of Christ Jesus. In other words, the Lord Jesus teaches his people through the apostles. It is not the teaching of man. It is the teaching of our Lord Jesus. How did the apostle teach? Their teaching does not come from man. Their teaching does not come from the wisdom of man. Their teaching comes from revelation from God. That is the way the apostles teach. When the apostles teach, they teach what they receive from the Lord by revelation. What they teach is what they themselves have seen, what they themselves have experienced. Their teaching is not just their doctrine. Their teaching is not just theory. Their teachings are living words of God. And because their teaching is such, those who receive their teaching do not receive as man's word, but as the word of God. Not just as some theories in their mind, but they abide in the teaching. In other words, they practice it. They experience it. The teaching of the apostles is the teaching of Christ. It is found in the Bible. But it is breathed, quickened by the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the apostles is a living ministry. It's a ministration of the Spirit. And because of that, their teaching is powerful. And those who receive them in the Spirit. So it works in their lives. It is not something that comes from one mind to another mind. It is something from one spirit to another spirit. It is the impartation of Christ and the receiving of Christ. And by that they grow. That is the teaching of the Bible. And all these people persevere in it. In other words, they continue steadfastly in the teaching of the Lord. That's what the Bible says. But together with that, the fellowship of the apostles. Now, what is the fellowship of the apostles? Do the apostles form an exclusive club called the Apostles' Fellowship? Not at all. The apostles join an exclusive club themselves. They join the exclusive club of the Father and of the Son in the Holy Spirit. You know, if you read the first epistle of John, what did the apostle John say? He said, what we have seen and heard and touched and contemplated, we have reported to you that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul said, we are called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, the fellowship of the apostles is not a man-made fellowship. The fellowship of the apostles is the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ, is the fellowship between the Father and the Son in the Spirit. Oh, that is the most exclusive club in the whole universe. The membership is very, very exclusive. Just the Father and the Son in the Spirit. That's all. And what fellowship the Father and the Son had in the Spirit. That is real fellowship. They share everything because they are one. They are one in heart, they are one in love, they are one in purpose, they are one in everything. No reservation. No drawback. Open and free. Committed one to another. Perfectly. Harmonious. Glorious. There's the fellowship. No shadow. No darkness. No jealousy. No prejudice. No fear. Oh, the fellowship of the Son with the Father in the Spirit is glorious. But then the Father and the Son agree. Let's enlarge our exclusive club. Let's include man into our fellowship. Let them share with us what we have with us. That's why the Lord Jesus came to this world. He came to this world to seek members to that fellowship. He came to this world to open the door of his fellowship with the Father. And through his death and resurrection, he told the disciples, though the woman, to tell the news to disciples, now I go to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. The apostles were called into his fellowship. So here you'll find the apostles joined that fellowship. How did they join that fellowship? Not by official means and ways. They joined the fellowship through the Spirit. That's all. God has put them in Christ. And being Christ, they are in that fellowship. There's the fellowship of the apostles. Oh, there's fellowship with the Lord Jesus. They fellowship with the Son. They fellowship with the Father in the Spirit. And what a fellowship they have. But then, you remember our Lord Jesus in John chapter 17 prayer. I pray not only for them, but I pray for those who believe me through their word. That they may be one as I and the Father are one. So you find that the apostles extend their fellowship to us. By preaching the gospel to us, we too are being drawn into that fellowship of the Father and the Son in the Spirit. Now that is the fellowship of the apostles. As the teaching of the apostles is not another teaching, but the teaching of Christ, the whole teaching of Christ in the Spirit, so you find these fellowship of the apostles is not a different fellowship, but it is the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Teaching refers to truth. Fellowship refers to grace. On the one hand, we persevered in the teaching of the apostles. We received all the truth that is in Christ. As Paul says in Ephesians, ye have not thus learned the Christ. If ye have heard him and have learned of him, you know the truth that is in Jesus. God's truth is in Christ. Because only in Christ is yea and amen. That's the teaching of the apostles which we have received. But at the same time, there is a fellowship, a sharing, a common participation, a partnership, a togetherness. That is the fellowship of the apostles. The teaching that we persevere cannot be greater or smaller than the teaching of the apostles. The fellowship that we maintain should not be bigger or smaller than the fellowship of the body. If we persevere in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles, we are living in the body. If we exceed it, or if we limit it, we are not living in the body. That is how the body lives in the beginning. The body lives in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles. They receive all the truth that is in Christ. Not just one or two. Not just a few. Not add many man-made things into it. But the truth that is in Christ. As delivered by the apostles. And they have fellowship with one another in the body. The scoop of the fellowship is the scoop of the body. That is church life. That is how they live. And the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles is especially demonstrated in the breaking of bread and prayer. What is the breaking of bread? On the night of his betrayal, the Lord Jesus gathered his own around him. And towards the end of the Passover feast, he took a loaf. He blessed it. He broke it. He delivered it to his disciples. And say, take all of you. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And afterwards he took the cup. And he blessed it. He passed it to the disciples. And he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. Shed, sealed with my blood. For the remission of sins, do this in remembrance of me. Sing that day. The apostles, remember that. Therefore you'll find in the early church, they break bread every day. Not just once a week. Because in the breaking of bread, it is the symbol of their remembering the Lord. In other words, the breaking of bread in the early church becomes the very symbol of their life. Their life is centered. Their life is based completely upon Christ. His blood cleanses them. His life sustains them. They live because of him. And they express their love towards the Lord by breaking the bread. This is the teaching and the fellowship. I remember a story. Probably it will help us. Some people ask me what version of the Bible do I use. And sometimes I hesitate to mention that because this is not a popular version. It happens that I use the version called New Translation by Dodd. Now, if you know anything about Dodd, you know he lived in the 19th century in England. And he translated the Bible with some helpers from Greek and Hebrews
into German, into French, and into English. And when he was translating the Bible with his helper, do you know what they did? They broke the bread every day. The reason was, when they were working, occupied with the translation, it was lots of mental work, you know. And they were afraid, by being so occupied with mental work, their heart might be drawn away from the Lord. So they broke the bread every day in order that their heart may be kept by the love of Christ. I think that is good. You know, today sometimes we take this method of communion as a formality. Either you do that 4 times a year, or you do that once a month, or you even do that once a week. But we usually take it more as a ritual, a ceremony, a Christian ceremony, ritual, or sacrament. But dear brothers and sisters, to the early church, this is not so. This is the way to express how they persevere in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles. This is the way they express their lives were centered upon Christ. This is the way to keep their hearts in love with Christ. This is the way to keep them always in gratitude, in worship. So the early church, they persevered in the teaching and fellowship of the apostles, in the breaking of bread. Christ is the center. Christ is the center of all the teaching. Christ is the center of all their fellowship. You know, if any teaching or doctrine is not centered upon Christ, soon it will become something opposing Christ. Whatever that teaching or doctrine is, however correct it may be, if a fellowship is not centered upon Christ, it degenerates into something else. What is fellowship? Hearing of Christ. Fellowship is not just talking nonsense. It's not just talking something. It's not criticizing this one and that one, talking behind that one and this one's back. Oh, this brother, that sister. Well, we had a good fellowship because we all agree that is a very bad sister. This is no fellowship. This is not edifying. Fellowship is centered upon Christ. It is the sharing of Christ. So in the breaking of bread, you'll find there is a symbol of their being Christ-centered people. They're centered upon Christ. As Zinzendorf once said, he said, I have only one passion in this world, and that passion is Jesus. Not only the breaking of bread and prayer. You know, two things that Christians neglect very much today. One is the breaking of bread, the other is prayer. How often you'll find in Christianity, somehow, I don't know. Some people say, well, the breaking of bread, once a week, that's too much. So reduce it to once a month. That's too much. Reduce it once in a season. That's too much. Reduce it to Easter and Christmas. As if it is a minor thing. And look at the prayer. When a preacher is preaching, the place is filled. But when it comes to prayer meeting, like the sparrows at your door, just a few. And some have no prayer meeting at all. Is that the truth? They come together. They do not come together in order to be one, but they are one, therefore they come together. This togetherness is more than a physical together. This togetherness is a togetherness in the spirit. They know they are one. They know they are related to one another. They know they cannot live without the other. They have to be. Our dear brother Watchmaney once visited an elderly brother, the one who wrote Safety, Certainty, and Enjoyment, George Cutting. You know, that is a wonderful booklet, Safety, Certainty, and Enjoyment. Many, many people were helped by the little booklet. And when Brother Lee went to England, he purposely went to visit that elderly brother. He was, at that time, in his 90s, and his mind was not too clear at that time. He would wake up and very clear for a few minutes, and then he would again, you know, go into a kind of semi-coma state. So our brother went to visit him, and when he came back, he told us one thing. He said when he visited that elderly brother, he sat there. And this brother will wake up and talk to Brother Me. He said, he cannot do without me. I cannot do without him. I cannot do without him. He cannot do without me. Of course, he's referring to the Lord. We often say, well, we cannot do without him. But do we know he cannot do without us? This brother knows. So our brother said, it is true. We cannot do without him. He cannot do without me. But neither can you do without me, and I can do without you. That's togetherness. How much are we conscious of the body? How much do we really know? As we cannot do without him, we cannot do without our brothers and sisters. We have to be together because we are one. They have all things in common. No one say, this is mine. Everything is at the disposal of the brothers and sisters. Are they forced to do that? Is there any teaching that they should do that? They are so delivered from the spirit of selfishness, of self-possessiveness, of self-interest. They are so full of the love of Christ they cannot say, this is mine. You know, there is a very strong urge in our flesh, and that is self-possessiveness. We want to possess something. We want to say, now this is mine. You see that even in a little child. Oh, this toy is mine. You cannot touch it. This is mine. Self-possessiveness is a fallen instinct of man. It is there. Whether it is expressed in a big way or in a small way, it is there. It is the expression of individualism. But when the grace of God has come in such a way, when the love of Christ has so filled them, they are completely delivered from individualism, not from being individualistic. They are still individuals in one sense. They haven't lost their individuality. What I mean is this. They haven't lost their individuality, yet they are delivered from individualism. It is the body. The spirit of self-possessiveness is gone. They are one. They share everything in common. Strictly speaking, you know, this is not communal life. People today, in this country, there seems to be a kind of move among God's people. Those whose hearts are touched by the Lord, they are longing to live a communal life or a community life. Therefore, you'll find in this country there are lots of communes organized. Lots of communal groups are organized. Lots of so-called communities, Christian community, are being organized. Now, brothers and sisters, do not misunderstand me. Let me try to explain how, what's in my heart. On the one hand, you'll find, if the love of Christ constrains us, we are a community. The church is a community. We share everything one with another. Selfishness is gone. Everything is in common. But remember, this is the whole church. Not just a few special people organized into a community or a commune. I believe that the desire there is right. But trying to organize into an exclusive commune or an exclusive community life, this is what the church ought to be, not just for a few. I don't know if you understand me. The desire is right. But we must remember, it is not something that you go out and organize. It is not a teaching that you try to copy. It is the love of Christ within you. Give you such a state of body consciousness that you live with the brothers and sisters as one body. Everything. No one says, this is mine. As a matter of fact, because there were so many poor people at that time, many sold their property and lay at the feet of apostles, let them distribute to each according to their need. But it all is voluntary. It is not something that everyone has to sell his property and do it. Even those who haven't sold, they open their house for the church. Otherwise, if they all sold their property, the church has no place to meet. So, brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to say is simply this. It is not something organized. It is not something manufactured. It is spontaneous. It is the expression of the love of Christ in them, the consciousness of the body of Christ. And when you see that, you know, that's it. That's it. You know, humanly speaking, there is always such an aspiration. Several years ago, I went to Israel. I visited a few kibbutzim. I was deeply impressed. You know, all these kibbutzim were communists. They came together, they lived together, they eat together, they worked together, you know. They did not possess anything. It all belonged to that kibbutz. Naturally, seeing the division, the selfishness, that is in mankind, the good self naturally aspires for such things. I mean, I was deeply impressed. But that's not it. That's not it. It's not a copy. An involuntary thing, or even voluntary, but organized. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As you go on, you will find how true this is. The apostles never, never say, now, every one of you must sell your property and give to the church. Never. Even Sapphira and Ananias, they sold their property, hold back some, and gave the others to the apostles. The apostle said, when the property is in the hand, it's yours. Nobody forced you. Even after you sold, if the money is still yours. But why do you deceive the Holy Spirit? In other words, it is purely a matter of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who constrains us. Brothers and sisters, that's the way they live in the early days. That is the life of the church. That is body life. And then finally, they meet every day in the temple. And they break bread in houses, eating their food with joy and thankfulness, praising the Lord, getting favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily. The church life is an assembling life. They assemble together. Now, probably we'll say, now that's impossible with us. for the principle is to say, do not forsake the assembling of the saints. Especially when we know his return is near. How we need to come together to encourage one another in the Lord. We need that. We need that. Even though we may not be able to meet every day, but we should meet as often as we can. Because the very life of the church is an assembling life. We come together to worship the Lord, to exhort one another, to build one another in love. They praise God and found favor with people. They do not offend the people. Found favor with all the people. They had a good testimony before the world. So, brothers and sisters, when you read the early chapters of the book of Acts, it gives us some demonstration of the life of the church in the early days. It is true. The Spirit of God is living. He does not try to uniform everything. Because the early church is that way, therefore, let us copy it. No. His ways are different everywhere. But the principles are the same. So we are not talking about here is a set form. Now, do it. We are talking about the Holy Spirit has shown us a pattern full of divine principles. Let us be led by the Spirit into practicing these principles. You will find every place will be different. And yet, at the bottom, the principles. So I do hope that the Lord will recover such life to us today. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank you for the demonstration of thy life in the church. Lord, thy life is in us. May it be unhindered. And by the quickening of the Holy Spirit, there may be expressions coming forth spontaneously to the praise and the glory of thy name. Lord, we have shared these things. Now it's up to you to work it out in us. We do not dare to stretch our arms and try to organize anything. But we just commit ourselves to thee for what thy Spirit desires. In the name of our Lord Jesus.